For those of you who weren't with us last Sunday, we were treated to finish out the year with a heartfelt sermon from Christian Beasley to close out 2022 as he shared some biblical perspective on Jesus' first advent and Jesus' second advent. He shared how the main purpose of Christ's first coming was, among other things, to initiate us and prepare us for his second coming. He was born as an infant, but he didn't stay that way, right? He rather grew in stature, the scripture says, and he became the mouthpiece and the spearhead for the kingdom of heaven. He came to bring good news. That was the essence of his life message. He came to share the love of the Father with humanity, and in so doing, to give his life as a ransom for many, he said. And we have spent the past couple of years examining the account of his earthly life as described by eyewitnesses who were there with him during his ministry. And this morning, we're going to segue from that life of Christ in the gospel according to Luke. That was the first of two accounts that Luke wrote. The second being, this morning we're going to start in the Acts of the Apostles, as it's usually called. The Acts of the Apostles, though more specifically, it could be described as the Acts of God through His Holy Spirit. Really, it's what it's about. The Acts of God. One commentator describes this book of Acts as a vast spiritual treasure, saying that we as believers ought to be reading it often, ought to live in this book. He said, it's almost like an elixir or a tonic in the realm of the Spirit. We go about our days and go about our lives and have experiences with work and in the world and everything that we hear from or experience, from social media to news outlets to just people that we talk to on the streets and interactions that we have. And we're getting inundated with all kinds of things to consume, right? We're called consumers, right? In certain respect, we are that, and we do that. That's really what we do. It's not who we're called to be, but it's what we do. And so he's saying, listen, if you want to consume something that's really going to be good for you beyond just the everyday stuff that you know you need to consume or maybe consume too much of, this commentator said, man, you ought to be in this book of Acts and consuming from the spiritual treasure that it is. And before we jump in, let's talk a little bit about the book itself. What it's about, what it profiles, what it accomplishes, and why it was even written. First, let me say this. If we didn't have the book of Acts, if it wasn't in there after those first four Gospels, and we didn't have something, if it weren't there, we wouldn't have anything to connect us to that book of Romans and who this guy Paul is that's going around writing all of these letters. We'd have no way to know the experience that he had and the experience that shaped this church and the continuation of this New Way, as it was called. The Way is what it was originally called. Christianity and that concept and description would come later. But it was first called the Way of Christ, the Way of the Lord, the Way of the Kingdom. But if we didn't have this account of the Acts of the Apostles under the power of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't understand how this way was taken from Jerusalem to Rome. That's what this story is about. We wouldn't understand the price that was paid in order to carry this message of the way from Jerusalem to Rome and all the way to the United States and all the way to every part of the earth as it is going and continues to go. This book of Acts fills in those gaps and tells the story of the church. It's a historical narrative of the Spirit of God moving through His people. And the experiences those people had as they spread the gospel to the world beyond Palestine. Aren't you thankful that the gospel and the good news of Christ went beyond Palestine? This is that remarkable and miraculous story. And I say miraculous because in human terms, this way didn't have much going for it. In human terms, Christ was physically no longer with them, or very shortly was going to be leaving them, as we'll read this morning. And so they didn't have any great leaders or any powerful people or resources. A lot of the connections and the opportunities they had, they were looking very bleak here for a while. It was an upstart religion that was facing resistance, facing hatred intense persecution and political and cultural ways, and it had really zero chance of succeeding apart from the Spirit of God. And I think it's important that we understand that neither do we have any chance of succeeding in advancing the kingdom of God apart from the Spirit of God. This is some of what the book of Acts can impart to whoever has ears to hear. And again, it's worth noting this was a second volume of sorts from Luke. The book of Acts is the work of eyewitnesses that have told, just as it was in his first volume, the gospel according to Luke, this second volume or second part of the book is essentially from eyewitnesses who've been there, who were there and experienced and recounted these stories, and it's been testified to. The historical framework in terms of the time, place, and details of this writing consistent with other works of the time. It's worth noting that this second account is being addressed to Theophilus. Theophilus, how many of you are familiar with this name? Oh, most excellent Theophilus, Theophilus. He's saying to this most excellent person, probably a dignitary of some kind, someone worthy of this title, most excellent Theophilus. The interesting thing about that name, Theophilus, is that it means God lover. Theos, God, philos, that phileo, love, or a friend of God is what it means. Someone with that friendship, that kinship, that love and affection for. And so as he writes this book to Theophilus, if you're the God lover, if you're the one who is a friend of God, you consider yourself someone who loves God. This is written to you today as it was to this first century dignitary. You know, we think in terms of space. If we run out of space on our computer, what do? We back it up, or we get another more disk drive or a new computer with more space. Well, when Luke was writing this account, guess what? He ran out of space at some point, and it becomes impractical to carry. I think most of the papyrus scrolls that they had were about 30 to 35 feet long. Once they got to that, well, they'd start another scroll. So it's really understandable that at some point he would say, okay, this is just a continuation of this story. In fact, at the beginning of it, he says in reference to the work that began in Christ, he said, I already told you, most excellent Theophilus, you God lovers, I told you what happened in that first account of what Jesus began to do, and now with this second book, this second scroll, we're going to talk about what he's continuing to do. And just as that first account was a period of about 3 decades or so, of the life of Christ, a little over 3 decades. So this second volume carries about 3 decades or so till about 61 AD when the Apostle Paul is set to appear in Rome. And fortunately for us, the Holy Spirit's work didn't end with the book of Acts. It's a story to which we're connected. As believers in Christ, he's continuing the work of his Holy Spirit in us today. Amen? The work goes on. And with that, I hope and pray you're looking forward to this journey. I don't know how long it's going to take, but we'll take it together. I'm looking forward to it. We'll be reading the first 12 verses of chapter 1 this morning, in which we'll see three things. First, we'll see a description of many convincing proofs regarding the resurrection of Christ. If we could go to that next slide there. Great. And in light of those convincing proofs, we'll hear a parting command that Christ gives his disciples, not to just run wild with this great, amazing news of his resurrection and this way of the kingdom, but instead he says, here's his parting command, to wait. And we'll see why they are waiting. They're waiting for the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. As we said before, the Acts of the Apostles through the person and power of the Holy Spirit. So if you God lovers and friends of God are ready, let's jump into verse 1 from Acts 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. And speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Father in heaven, we can't do this apart from you and the anointing and the leading and the empowering of your Holy Spirit in us. And I don't even want to try. Teach us what it is to wait for you. Teach us what it is to be moved upon by your Spirit. The Spirit that Jesus promised to send, to comfort, to help, to motivate, to empower. God, would you comfort and help and motivate and empower us through your Holy Spirit in this moment? Grant to us not just understanding of your word, grant to us the experience of you in us and through us for your glory. We can't do this without you. And in Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. And at once Luke begins to speak of the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, Jesus had by the Holy Spirit, and here's what Christ himself did by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. He had given orders to the apostles. By the Holy Spirit, he had presented himself alive after his suffering. By many convincing proofs, he appeared over a period of 40 days to them, speaking of things concerning the kingdom, speaking concerning the kingdom, and also gathering them together. He commanded them. We'll pause right there. So let's just consider for a moment what Christ himself did, and let's consider how he went about doing it. He's administrating. He's directing his inner circle. He's speaking of and revealing things to them concerning the kingdom. He's gathering them together. He's giving these convincing proofs, and not just a few, but many, Luke says here. 40 days, for a period of 40 days. And 40 days is a significant time frame in biblical terms. He's speaking of revealing and concerning the kingdom for 40 days. We see this theme repeated in Scripture. The flood lasted for 40 days. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days, receiving the law. Elijah walked for 40 days to reach Mount Horeb. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And we see here, over this 40-day period, Jesus presented himself alive. Many convincing proofs, not just one isolated thing. We read some of them in the first account from Luke. Christ's appearing to the women at the tomb, his appearing to Simon on also that road to Emmaus. He appeared to those two and to the 12 back in Jerusalem. He was making appearances all over the place. It wasn't just one thing that maybe somebody heard something. No, he came and said, yep, here I am, just like they said. He appeared in the room to the 12 in Jerusalem. Many convincing proofs. It wasn't meant to be just a fleeting footnote. It was meant to be unequivocal, like a demonstration of the physical reality that Christ was indeed alive. No questions. No question about it for them. They couldn't say, wait, did I really see him? Well, I just heard it from somebody. No. No, he presented himself to hundreds of people for a period of 40 days. His disciples would have no doubt about the resurrection. But let's remember how Luke presents this to us. Jesus did all this how? By the Holy Spirit. Jesus had by the Holy Spirit done these things, accomplished these things. Think about it. He's the Son of God. He's God incarnate. He's lived the life. He's paid the price. He's earned it, so to speak, as if he had to earn anything, but he's earned it anyway. Even so, he acts by the leading of, according to the unction of, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ himself. And if Jesus acted according to and acted by and through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, what would lead you and me to believe that we could ever do otherwise? And hope to accomplish anything that's eternal and lasting, or anything for the sake of the kingdom. And think about it. A lot of people do a lot of these things apart from the Holy Spirit. You can bark a bunch of orders to people, right? You can speak concerning the kingdom that you're sharing about. You can even gather people together apart from the Holy Spirit. And we as humans come up with plans and ideas to get people together, to get them moving in a certain direction, according to and of and at the leading of and the unction of human effort, just like they did at the Tower of Babel. For anyone who's familiar with that story, I like this phrase that John Wooden, the famous coach, used to say, don't mistake activity for accomplishment. We can have lots of activity, we can do lots of things apart from the Spirit of God, but you know what you can't do? You can't provide many convincing proofs regarding the kingdom of God apart from the Spirit of God. So much so that even the Son of God did these things by the Spirit. And he went beyond that. And also by the Spirit, he told them in verse 4, to wait for what the Father had promised. This isn't the first time that he's mentioned this to them. In John 15, Jesus says that he'll send them the Helper. He told them beforehand, I'm going to send you the Helper, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father. And in the next chapter, he says, I'm going to go away, but it's to your advantage that I go away. Think about that. It's to your advantage because the Helper will come to you, but first you're going to have to wait. You can't just go out on your own barking orders and gathering people or even enacting your own plans about the kingdom. Don't even try to start another congregation until you first waited for the Holy Spirit to come upon you and to motivate you and to move you and to empower you. In verse 5, he said that they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit so that beyond his being moved and empowered and motivated by the Spirit of God for all that he was going to do and teach, he wanted them to be moved and empowered and motivated by the Spirit of God for all that they were going to do and to teach and to accomplish. But first, they were going to have to wait. We don't like to wait very much, do we? Especially now. We don't like to wait for anything. We're like that commercial with J.G. Wentworth. I want it now, right? It's mine and I want it now. God says it's coming. Why do I have to wait? Let's just get on with this thing. Meanwhile, in the kingdom, we sometimes have to wait. Isn't it amazing the patience of God? The Bible teaches that love is patient and that God is love. And being that He's the embodiment of love, He's divinely patient. And He invites us to be patient as well and to wait for Him and for His Spirit. And again, if the Son of God relied on the Holy Spirit, what am I thinking that I could somehow do this without also relying on the Holy Spirit and waiting on the Holy Spirit? The disciples, being fallen and short-sighted like us, though, they were in a hurry. They questioned Jesus. They essentially wanted to know when, or as Luke says in verse 6, they were asking, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He's telling them to wait, and they're like, yeah, that's great. Can we have it now, please? Now is the time, right? Is this the time that it's going to happen? It reminds me of that prodigal son wanting what's coming to him now instead of being willing to wait. Lord, is this the time? We want the kingdom to be restored to us, and we're kind of hoping it would happen right now. And I love Jesus' response in verse 7. It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. It's not for you to know the chronos or the kairos. The Greek word for chronos means, in the general sense, time, in the general sense. Kairos meaning the specific and appointed sense. And Jesus says, you're not going to know either one. You're not even going to be close to this thing. And we should concern ourselves more with waiting on God and His Spirit than we should concern ourselves with times and seasons. We want to know the times, and we want to know the season, and we want to know the exact time, right? We should concern ourselves more with waiting on Him, but which one do we seem to care more about? And it's worth saying that patience is needed in order to wait, but humility is needed in order to wait in ignorance. It takes humility to wait not knowing, not having all of the details. Man, that takes humility. It's one thing to be patient when you know what's going to happen or you know when it's coming. It's another when you don't know and you don't understand, and like they're doing here, when you start to wonder and question, is this the time or not? It's something. It takes humility to say, I'll be willing to wait even though I don't have the answers or know the time. So they didn't know when, that was not for them to know, but they did know what. Apparently it was for them to know. In verse 8, he says, here's what, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. You will receive dunamis, dynamite, power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I bet they like the sound of that one. We like the sound of that, don't we? You're going to receive power. Hey, man, I'll take that. Power. That'll really help us in our efforts to right every wrong, to overthrow the Romans, and to have the kingdom restored to us. We'll be restored to our rightful place because we'll have the power then. But what did Jesus say that the power would accomplish? Why was He going to empower them in the first place? It wasn't in order to restore worldly or political power to the people. It wasn't for the purpose of enabling them to have financial or physical power. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. Here's what I'm going to empower you to do through my Spirit. He was going to empower them to be witnesses. There's that word, martus. I hope you're getting familiar with that word as believers. Martus, this root word, martyr. That's what it means to be a witness, to lay down your life, not as a masochist, not in a religious, futile exercise, but as Christ laid his life down for us and gave himself for us, this is the way. This is the way that we're talking about. Now, instead of us being empowered by his Spirit to take our rightful place, well, yeah, our rightful place. Be empowered by his Spirit to come lower and to say, I can be a witness for God in laying down myself, laying down my rights, laying down all the things that I want to be empowered to do and to have. He says, I'm going to empower you, if you're willing to wait, if you're willing to be empowered to this end, that you will be my witnesses, that you'll be empowered to give of yourself as Christ gave of himself, to help comfort others. The power was for the purpose of helping his disciples endure the hardships that they were certain to face, to help and to comfort them in their living for God and in their dying to themselves. He already warned them that they'd face persecution and he already warned them, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be taken before people, you're going to be put on trial, they're not going to be for you. We said this would never work, this would never happen in the natural, only if the Spirit of God empowered them. Are you willing to wait for him and to be empowered for his purpose rather than your own? God empowers us so that we can do what he wants, which many times is not what we want. And it's worth noting that these allusions to the Spirit find their origins in the prophets, in Isaiah 32, in Ezekiel 36, in Joel 2. Again, Jesus isn't doing away with the prior accounts. He's instead fulfilling them, as we'll see in the next chapter. Jesus is speaking concerning what the disciples will be experiencing, which was already foretold by the prophets concerning the Spirit of God. And these become the parting words of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Because in verse 9, after he said these things, Jesus was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And at once, when we hear that, we are either awed by the amazing notion of such a sight, or we sit back in cynicism saying, how can that be? Is that really true? Is that really what happened? You expect me to believe this? But for those who will take that step of faith and believe, can you imagine not only being privileged to have walked with Christ and dined with him for these past few years, some of them, family members, having watched him grow up, having heard the stories of his birth and the prophecies and having it be foretold, Messiah in the flesh, can you imagine that? But can you imagine to have been among those followers who physically witnessed the ascension of Christ? Think about it. Luke says they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. I bet they were. How in the world do you sum it all up and put a bow on that, on the miracles, on the trials and the challenges, the dark nights, the feeding of thousands of people? How do you sum it all up? I can only imagine the gamut of emotions and sentiments they must have felt and still gawking into the sky when two angels come up in dazzling clothing who stood beside them and said, what are you doing? Don't just stand there looking into the sky. You've got some work to do. You've got to hurry up and wait for what's coming next. And I can only imagine if God hadn't sent those angels to give them a nudge, they would probably still be standing there. There'd be a shrine there today. You'd be charging money to go to that spot and experience the vortex or something. This is the human condition. It's what we do. Fortunately for us and for them, God sent two messengers and says, don't stand here gawking into the sky. I know that's the temptation, but there's some things that I want you to do. And as amazing as it would have been to walk with Christ and talk with him, remember the words of Jesus himself. He said, it's better for you. It's better for you if I go away. And that's pretty hard to imagine after everything the disciples have witnessed over their lifetimes. The miracles, the healings, the hope of the resurrection. But it would be better if Jesus went away, really? What could be better than the possibility of having the presence of God physically right there with them in the flesh? How about the possibility of having the presence of God with anyone and everyone all over the earth? Jesus promised something better. And to me, I got to believe that something or that someone is worth waiting for. And I'm planning to do that. I'm not only planning to do that, I'm actively doing that now. By God's grace, how would you like to experience something better? Better than even the physical presence of the incarnate Christ in your life. It sounds almost sacrilegious to ask that question, but it's not. It's very aligned with what Jesus said. We should be seeking and yearning for and waiting to experience. To desire the spiritual presence of God's Holy Spirit in us, upon us, to the extent that we would yearn for and long for and wait for him to comfort us, for him to convict us, for him to motivate us, and for him to empower us, not to our own ends, not for what we want, not for what we think should happen in the world or happen in a relationship or happen in the workplace, but for what he would like to see happen in the world and in a relationship and in a workplace, what he'd like to have happen in my heart and in your heart, and empowering so that we would be willing to even lay down our preference for him, that we would even be willing and empowered to be witnesses for him. And I look forward to doing this in these days ahead as we are not just reading through this book, but as we are seeking God as we read and wanting to experience him and experience the life that he has for us, that he wants us to experience in him. The better way through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, would you grant in us a willingness, a willing heart? Not to simply be enamored with the thought or the notion of power or empowering, but, Lord, a willingness to wait for an empowering to your end, an empowering for your kingdom, an empowering that we would be, as Christ was, a witness to and of and for the kingdom of love, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you want heaven and earth to overlap in some way. You want us to experience your will and your spirit here and now, Lord, not just at some future time, Lord, and we have hope for the future time, but we have hope in this moment for you and for your spirit to fill us and be upon us, that heaven would overlap with earth, Lord, on earth as in heaven, that we would experience your presence here better than if there was one physical presence somewhere in the Middle East. No, there's the presence of God available all over the earth. Lord, and we pray, Lord, that the glory of God would cover the earth, that the presence of God would be upon people all over the earth such that others would see and say, there's something different. I want to hear what they have to say. There's something different. Why are they doing things? Why are they living life this way? Why are they speaking in this way? I pray, Father, your Spirit in us would empower us to become those witnesses to you and for you and of you. Grant us a willing heart to wait, to respond to your word. We want to experience this better part of this way to which you've called us. Lead us in it, Holy Spirit of God. For your glory, thank you. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. If you would stand as we're dismissed. Romans 16, 25 says, now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to him according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and revealed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, to him be glory forevermore through Christ Jesus in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. God bless you in this new year. And as always, may he keep you on your journey. Amen. God bless you.